Let us pray. God, it is so disorienting to meditate on and contemplate what it felt like to be fully embodying God's ways in this world, in a time and place where that would just get you killed. That weighs heavy on our hearts and leaves us longing for a better world. So may your Spirit sit with us today in our frustrations and our weariness and all of the emotions that we hold as we contemplate your work leading to the cross. Amen. So we continue this week on our slow journey to the cross. And while last week the mob that gathered around Jesus' arrest demanded that Jesus be crucified, the mob desperately wanted Pilate, and by extension Rome, to make an example out of Jesus by putting him through the most humiliating public form of execution the state had, and specifically had it reserved for non-Roman citizens. Jesus is flogged, beaten, and brutally tortured, and then his pain is intensified through the crown of thorns placed on his head. They mock him by dressing him in a purple robe as a mock coronation as a king. David Ford notes that by making Jesus look ridiculous and impotent, Pilate is showing that he is no political threat and mocking the seriousness with which the Jewish leaders take him. Pilate presents this mockery of Jesus to the mob, and they were still not satisfied. They still wanted Jesus eliminated. They see him as a threat to their religious and political power, as he was both the Son of God and Son of Man, or declaring to be a Son of God and also known as an earthly king in some capacity. The entire Gospel of John so far has displayed his humanity and divinity through every action, encounter, discussion, commentary from the author, and story shared. And now, this is the hour that John had been telling us Jesus had been waiting for. Jesus is a completely different type of king than Rome and the mob had expected. It appears that Pilate is concerned about if Jesus' existence would be a threat against empire. So Pilate goes back to interrogate Jesus one last time. In the translation this morning, you can almost like hear in the words Pilate kind of shaking nervously as he goes back into this interrogation. "Where are you from?" Which is always a loaded question. And I know it's a loaded question when people of color are asked this very question, and especially if it's frequently followed up with, like, "Where are you really from?" Now, imagine what it means to try to answer the question, "Where are you from?" when you're the fully human and fully divine one. What answer would Jesus even be able to give that would capture the totality of his existence? So Jesus is silent. He refuses to cooperate with empire, and he knows that everything he has done so far should be able to serve as an answer to the question that Pilate is asking. That Pilate himself should already know the answer. This has been several hours and a whole lot of mess. And the beauty of this silence is that it forces Pilate to assert his own power. He says, "Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" And one thing I've noticed is that whenever a man has to get loud and say, "Do you not know what power I have over you?" it's a sign of their weakness, and a sign of the power that they don't actually have in that relationship, and they have to resort to some other power beyond themselves. And so in response to this question about power, Jesus says his only line in our text today: "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Now, that whole sentence could easily be a sermon in itself, and trying to unpack all of that, there's a lot in there, and I'm not going to touch most of it, because most of us would like to go home at some point today. And so the way I see this passage is that it's only because of the free will that God grants that Pilate even has any power. It's because God chooses to grant free will that Pilate can even say, "Do you not know what power I have?" God has freely given him the power to bring life or death. And in a way, God has freely given all of us the power to bring life or death at every single moment of the day. So Jesus knows where this power really comes from and only speaks up in this moment to speak truth to the power that's being exerted over him, to declare God's truth in the face of an empire determined to rule through violence. Pilate doesn't see this as a political threat to empire, and thus is intent on releasing him. But the crowd pushes back and threatens to tell the emperor that he was willing to call someone else king. The threat of being disloyal to the king is enough to force Pilate into action. Pilate would rather kill an innocent man than be perceived as a political outsider. The Jewish leaders and mob that had formed around them would rather see the violent system of death continue than the abundant love of God flourish through Christ. And last week I noted that Jesus' conversation with Pilate served as a prophetic interruption of the larger violent system. And this week we see him continue to prophetically interrupt the violence of Rome and their religious leaders. First through silence, which slows down the wheels of the system, and then by speaking truth in some capacity so that at least God's truth can be spoken in that space. So as I try to find more stories of hope embodied by prophetic interruptions, I turn to James Cone's The Cross and the Lynching Tree. And I think I quoted a single sentence about it last week when we were about to sing "Were You There?" So in it, he notes how the mob violence of the crucifixion mirrored the mob violence embodied by lynching of black folks by white mobs in the United States of America. And two stories of prophetic interruptions in the face of this violent system stood out to me as I was reading through it this week. First, when speaking out against lynching in any capacity made you a target for future lynchings, Bishop Henry M. Turner of the AME Church spoke out against the media's coverage of the lynchings as they were always done at the hands of an unknown person. So he said, "Strange that the men who continue these mobs can never be identified by governors or the law officers, but the newspapers know all about them, could advance what they are going to do, how and when it was done, how the rope broke, how many balls entered the man's body, how loudly he prayed, how piteously he begged, what he said, how long he was left hanging, how many composed the mob, the number that were massed, whether they were prominent citizens or not, how the fire was built that burnt the wrapper, and how the man was tied, how he was thrown into the fire, and the whole transaction. But still, the fiendish work was done by a set of unknown men." In the face of prolific violence, Bishop Henry Turner spoke the truth of the matter in a plain fashion, to hold power accountable to God's way of being in the world. James Cone also highlights how the cross speaks to oppressed people in ways that Jesus' life teachings and even his resurrection do not. He goes on to highlight some profound prophetic interruptions. The cross places God in the midst of crucified people, in the midst of people who are hung, shot, burned, and tortured. Seeing himself as a man crucified like Jesus, Isaiah Fountain, who died at January 23rd, 1920, which is only 10 years after the founding of this church. Isaiah Fountain insisted that he be executed wearing a purple robe and crown to analogize his innocence to that of Jesus Christ. Before he was lynched in Oxford, Mississippi in 1899, Steve Allen testified to his peace with God, saying that Jesus died on the Roman cross for me. Through his mercy, all my sins are forgiven. I am anchored in Christ. With that testimony, he went to his death without a tremor. Before Charles Johnston, a black minister, was hanged in Swainboro, Georgia, he preached his own funeral sermon, inducing the crowd to sing, kneel, raise their hands, and pray along with him. You see, the cross invites us to embody prophetic interruptions, speaking out against violent systems and proclaiming that a better world is possible by embodying the crucified King Jesus instead of professing allegiance to political parties more determined to bring peace through violence, control, and dominance. The cross invites us to no longer process that we have no king but the emperor. Well, not process, profess, there we go. To no longer profess that we have no king but the emperor, but instead, we have no king but Jesus. No need for a king because we have God incarnate, who chose to suffer with us and embody new ways of being in our world. And it is in trusting the ways of Christ that we discover that there are far worse things in the world than death. Like in continuing to uphold systems that only know how to bring death and suffering. And so, the cross is heavy, physically and metaphorically. And so I want to give us time to really hold that as we finish up today. So if you're comfortable, I invite you to just kind of, essentially kind of hug yourself a little bit, because this is a lot to hold. If you want to put one hand on the other, take a good deep breath. Maybe take time to tap your right hand on your left shoulder, your left hand on your right shoulder, and kind of move back and forth. But notice, as we hold the suffering of our world in tension with the suffering of Christ on the cross, is it somewhere stuck in your body? Is your jaw clenched? Your eyebrows furrowed? Or are you like me? Is it your lower back that likes to clench up when you're holding a lot of this? As you breathe in and out, remember that God's Spirit is as close to us as our breath. So breathe in God's Spirit of love and focus God's love on the spaces that you're holding tight right now. Allow God's love to just melt away the tension, the pain, and allow your burdens to be lighter. And let us pray. God, we thank you for the suffering servant of Jesus on the cross. We're grateful for how your Spirit was with the disciples and the crowd, continuing to beckon a new way of being in the world. And that same Spirit is with us, holding us with our fears and angers and disappointments in the world when things don't work out the way we expect them to. May we find comfort that you've been there. And so you're a perfect companion to sit with us, to hold our grief and pain and stresses. May you help us be able to walk through the world with a little less burden, so that we can bear witness to the suffering of others. And be like Jesus and show up in ways that speaks your truth in the face of unrelenting violence. Be with us every time that we're ready to profess our beliefs and trust in politicians and world leaders far more easily than we can profess our belief and embody our trust in you. Lead us to be your people here and now, as we love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously, and profess that we have no king but Jesus. Amen.